Well, good morning. Good to see all of y'all out there. It's also good to be seen. Hope you have a study guide. That may turn out to be more benefit to you after the message than during, but you can follow along if you'd like. I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you. As I've gotten older, I'm beginning to recognize that the next time might actually be the last time, okay, before I see Jesus face to face. So, but the fact of the matter is, if there's one message that I'd want to preach before I see Jesus, this is the one. Now, for those of you all not ever heard me preach before, I've said often I've never been accused of lacking in intensity, so you may want to fasten your seatbelts a little bit more than you usually do. Anyway... The title of this message is His Last Command, the Great Commission, Our Job One. His Last Command, the Great Commission, Our Job One. Now, we're going to be primarily looking at the book of Acts, chapter 1, the first 8 or 9 verses. And so, this is actually not preaching. So, I'm going to teach for a little bit, and then I'll get back up and preach for a second. When you study Bible history, okay, different kinds of literature in the scripture, and history is one of the kinds of literature. Just recording, just some things to hold in mind. One, it is accurate history. When the Bible says something happened, it did happen, and happened the way the Bible says it, all right? Now, as you're studying history, you can begin to run into a little bit of a problem if you begin to draw from the historical accounts, theology. Well, let's just think about this, and there's some things in the handout, but just the 10 plagues that were on Egypt. If God hadn't told us what was going on, we could have easily thought, well, man, what a series of catastrophes. Poor Egypt, okay? Instead, God said, I'm judging Egypt. Or 2,000 years ago, of the literally thousands upon thousands of people that were crucified on Calvary, why was that one in the middle of the three on that day so important? Out of all the thousands, why was he so important? We wouldn't know that unless the Word of God told us that. Okay? You got that? Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying this at this point is we're going to go through an historical passage of Scripture, and there's going to be a phrase that is used, and I'll make reference to it, around which a whole theology has arisen. And I believe that the theology is in error, and it is in error because people have linked historical accounts together and have missed God's commentary on it. Now, what am I talking about? The phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? And everybody's anxiety goes up, I understand. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more about it today, but what I do want to say is God has a commentary, has a comment, has a directive, has a definition of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And to try and link together passages that God never said to link together and develop a theology out of that is sketchy at best. Now at least you know where I'm coming from, okay? Whether that was teaching or advocacy, I'll just let you know that's where I'm coming from. And so when we get there, I'm just going to make reference to it and we'll keep on going, okay? Now, I think now we certainly need to pray. Father, I ask in the name of Christ that you would help us through all of this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that one day you're going to return, that you have died for our salvation. And we rejoice in what you have done and are doing. Father, I'd ask that you would give your servant tenderness of heart and all of us ears to hear in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is just a check. I don't know how many of y'all would remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ed asked me to join him up here as he was going through the evangelism explosion. Okay? Give me a nod if you were here so that I know. Okay. So I pretty much gave my, actually a fuller account of my testimony, but I'd like to, in brief here now, November the 13th, 1973, I was at the headquarters of Campus Crusade for Christ, about 10 o'clock in the morning, and a man was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And though I grew up in an outwardly moral church-attending home, I had never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. See, I'd been in church, but I wasn't a follower of Christ. And that can happen. That can happen in our church, okay? Anyway, as that man was explaining, he said things like this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That Jesus was the God-man. He lived a perfect life. And that when he died on the cross, he didn't die because of anything he did. He died for my sin, to pay the penalty for my sin. And when he died, God received that payment so that anybody who believed in Jesus would be forgiven their sins. All right? And then he was buried, resurrected, and at the right hand of the Father, and is coming. We don't know when. I'll talk about that in a little bit too. All right. So the gospel message, the content, as Pastor Ed went through that, went through very much the same kind of thing. There is an objective content of the gospel. Sharing our faith is a good thing, brothers and sisters. It's a good thing. And when we do that, we need to include what happened to Jesus. Okay? Not just about what about Jesus happened to me. We're in what's called an existential generation. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. This is truth. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he paid the penalty for sin. All righty. Now, I was about 26 and a half years old when that happened. That was in 1973. I want you to fast forward with me now, and we're going to about ready for the slide to come up. But we visited our older daughter, Alyssa, in late March, early April 1973, in Darhan, Mongolia, where Alyssa was involved in establishing a school for international workers' children, okay, missionary kids. That's the old phrase. And since I'm old, I get away with doing that, all right? So she's starting to school, and we go to visit her, and then our younger daughter, who's in China. And one afternoon, the men of the team invited me to go with them. Now, Darhan, if you'll put that up now, is in basically a valley or a bowl, all righty? Sorry, let's back up one, please. Back up one. Oh, okay, there should have been two there already. Go ahead then, put it up. Thank you. Go ahead, put it back up. Thanks. It should have been right before it. Just bring it up. It's fine. Okay. So we're there, and I've never been there in Darhan, haven't been up on the hillside, but around the whole bowl in which Darhan exists are these piles of rock, relatively small rock, but kind of like little cones of rock called ovos. And the Buddhist worshipers would come and lay things. They'd lay money. They'd strips of blue cloth representing the spirits or blue paper for those who weren't quite as wealthy and other things that we heard about being laid there, including the corpses of dead children. I did not see that, but these are places where the Buddhist people go to worship the spirits. And my friends are explaining this to me. And I experienced in that moment the interface between the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light more than I ever have. I was overwhelmed with the evil. And as I looked down, I saw Darhan, about 60,000 people, of whom maybe 200 or 300 were Christ followers. And I had to go to my knees. I couldn't stand up. As the burden of the Lord came on me, and Joel 3:14 came on my heart, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. You see, two things had happened to me many things actually, but when I came to Christ. One was I experienced great liberty and just a release from the penalty of sin. I knew that I was forgiven. Then there were some other things, but then this also, just a burden for those who did not yet know Jesus that hasn't left in all of these years. The reality, and it became formed more as I began to read the scriptures, that what happened in the garden when Adam partook of the fruit was he became by nature a sinner. He became by nature separated from the life of God. Without God and without hope in the world, he became under the wrath of God. And when he and Eve reproduced, all of their children were under the wrath of God. Children of wrath, without God. And the scripture says, and it's hard to keep this in your heart and mind, that there are only two destinies. One of the things Ed said a couple of weeks ago, there's only two kind of people in the world. Remember him saying that? And then he joked me, and I got him back, don't worry. But he was pointing to a reality. As it stands right now, brother or sister, every person you know, everybody on the planet, is right now headed to one of two destinies. It is either everlasting joy and bliss with God, or it is eternal punishment, what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And I know how hard it is to keep that in your mind at all times, but that as you interact with people, every person I interact with, whether it's at Walmart or the gas station or wherever else it is, that person that I'm talking with is headed to one of two places. And the only distinction between them and me or them and us is a personal relationship with Christ. But the vast majority of people today are not headed to heaven. So what do we do? What do we do? We've just come through our global emphasis, and thinking back to that day in Darhan, as we were there, and I was on my knees, I really was oblivious to it. Another vehicle came up. Eventually, I realized it was there. It was the local police. They kept close tabs on that team. And wherever they went, they were watching. And so they had seen the team come up. And I don't know whether they saw me on my knees or not. I was close to one of the OVOs. Anyway, they came up and interacted and said, "You have to leave. Okay, public place. You have to leave." Now, what would move a person, a group, to try to go to a place where freedoms are limited, where you got to learn a new language, a new culture? What motivates people? I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, when he's knocked off the horse, and then later on the Lord talks to Ananias, who's the one that saw Paul's sight restored. God said to Ananias, "I'm going to tell Paul all the things he's going to suffer for my name." And if you read the Paul's history of everything he went through, you know what I think? If God told me I was going to go through all of that beforehand, I'd say, "Send Marty." Okay? Find somebody else. Find somebody else. Why would somebody, and Paul would be the clearest example, know that he's going to go through hell on earth, that he was going to face the direct opposition of the adversary of God and keep on going after it until he gave his life? What motivates people to do that? What motivated our friend John Schley to go to the Dominican Republic as opposed to stay in the States and earn a good living? What motivates people like that? What motivates the Christian Missionary Alliance to try and reach that last unreached people group? I want to say something very pointedly right now. Brothers and sisters, if that is just an alliance effort and is not of God, it is unworthy to be involved in. Conversely, because it is of God, then the alliance and other individuals and groups who are making every effort to reach that last unreached people group are right in the center of God's will. His last command, the Great Commission, is our job one. Everything in the church, everything we do, needs to be geared and focused on completing job one. Okay? Now, what I want to do is, and I told you, you know, as we're going through all the announcements, advertisements, whatever you call it for global emphasis, that, now God ordained this, so I'm not fussing, but I would much rather, when I was pastoring a church, do this kind of message a couple of weeks before global emphasis, because it kind of lays the biblical foundation. And I think that's better than trying to, this is what the Alliance is doing. The Alliance is doing it, but is doing it because it is on God's heart. Okay? And maybe more than anything else that I believe God would ask you today is, Lord, let me receive the burden for those who do not yet know you. Lord, keep me from just living as if those people aren't going to spend eternity separated from you. Now, I want to tell you up front, it is not easy to do. You get a burden from the Lord. When you receive a burden from the Lord, almost invariably, it'll knock you on your knees. But that's good, because then you begin to ask for His enablement to live it out. But how much better that than just to live as if this were not true? Somehow or other, they're going to be saved apart from not just somebody's efforts, but my effort. Okay? Okay. So today we're going to be looking at two passages, latter part of Luke and the early part of Acts, which are kind of stitched together biblically. The author of Luke is the same author of Acts. Okay, and we'll look at that in just a second. But the last chapter of Luke is pretty much overlaid with the first half chapter of Acts. Okay, so we're going to kind of read that as a more or less a continuous. We're going to start with Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. If you want to turn your Bible there, bring up that slide, please. Just one other thing. At certain points here, we're going to look at specific phrases. And so I'm going to read through the passage, and then we'll have the phrases highlighted thereafter. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Now, moms, do not name your son Theophilus. Okay? Okay. Good name, but probably not for today. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's Acts 1, 1 and 2. Okay, next slide, please. It looks like to me we've lost some stuff in the saving. Okay, go back to the first account. Yeah, okay. Now, I've told you all before, I'm a cyber dinosaur, right? Okay. I was telling George earlier, and Emily too, you know, when I first knew about computers, computer bugs were real things. It had vacuum tubes, and bugs would crawl in to where so that's where the term bugs came from, if you didn't know that. I hope you get more out of the message than that. Anyway, some interplay between my PowerPoint and this system don't work, so we'll just work together, okay? All righty. The first account. Here is Luke in Acts chapter 1 making reference to Luke, because Luke is addressed also to Theophilus. Okay? So he's basically saying, this is my second account. The first account was about what Jesus began to do and teach. Okay? What he began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. My assumption from that is what Luke is saying here is, Theophilus, this is the account of what Jesus continued to do and teach. Now, see, he continued to do it from heaven by the person of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Therefore, the book is called the Acts of the Apostles. But brothers and sisters, it's the Lord Jesus Christ acting and teaching in the book of Acts every bit as much as he was in the book of Luke. He's just not physically in our midst. He is by the person of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the apostles. Got it? Now, the neat, somebody have your Bible out? Would you turn to Acts 29 for me, please? Who got it? Who got Acts 29? old preacher, he's going senile. Okay. Yeah, I deserve that. Okay, I'm messing with you a little bit, because Acts ends at what? Chapter 28. So what I'm trying to point out is, brother, sister, the book of Acts is done. It was closed centuries, millennia ago. But what God is doing in the book of Acts is ongoing. right here today with you and me. All right? Acts 29. We're in Acts 29. Not in here. Okay? I'm not a heretic. And in this, I'm not a sinner. Plenty of other ways, but not that. Okay. Here's the bottom line. The Lord Jesus Christ is continuing, was through the book of Acts, and is today continuing to act and to teach through His children by the person of the Holy Spirit. We're part and parcel of this. Amen? You're part and parcel of it. I want you to say, I'm part and parcel of it, or whatever. Okay. This is about me and you, not just about them and them. All righty? Okay. Began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders. Now, we're in a have-it-your-way generation. And as I've listened to certain people over the years, I think they think about Jesus as he's kind of like president. That I'll follow him as long as I like what he's doing. But if I don't like what he's doing, I'll vote him out of office. And usually we think about Jesus making suggestions and not giving orders. Okay? This says he gave orders, not just one order. I want to submit, brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is not optional. Ted Koppel speaking to the Duke University commencement the better part of 30 years ago. Now, Ted Koppel is a Jewish man, but one of the things he said is, the Ten Commandments are not the ten options. And when Jesus makes commands, when he gives orders, they're real. The King of Glory has said, do this. Now, perhaps because I grew up in a family where my dad had been military, went through military college, I had military experience, maybe being in submission to somebody who gives me orders is easier for me. It's more clear. It just feels right. However, whether it feels right or not, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ did give us orders, things to do. His last command, the Great Commission, is our job one. So I want to look at that, and we're going to look now at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, if you bring up that first one, please. Now what we're doing, we've looked at Acts, and we're going back to the latter part of Luke where these two are kind of seamed together. And we want to look, now I want to look particularly at the content of the gospel. When I share Christ with somebody, it's great to, and you know, I can talk about November the 13th, 1973, about 10 o'clock Pacific Standard Time at the headquarters of Campus Crusade for Christ, and I had great release, and all those kind of things that are emotional and personal, and there's nothing wrong with that. But brothers and sisters, if I don't share about what happened to Jesus, that's an inadequate testimony. Okay, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Okay, he's resurrected, so he's with them, buried, resurrected. Now he's talking with them. When I was with you before the crucifixion, while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? Okay. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, they had not yet received the person of the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They didn't have spiritual understanding at this point in history. Got it? So he opened up their minds to understand all the stuff he'd been telling them so that they could get it. All of that had to happen. Okay. Thus he opened their minds. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. This is the content of the gospel. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's in the way it's translated. But when we think about nations, we think about America, England, Pakistan. That is not the concept. The word is the word ethne, from which we get our word ethnic group. Okay, there are 9 separate ethnic groups in Pakistan. Okay, that's a nation, but 9 separate ethnic groups, of which only one has any significant penetration by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that one is not particularly well received by the other eight. All right? And so, if you flesh out what Jesus is saying, we need to have a self-supporting, self-sustaining, self-governing church in every ethnic group so that these people who know how everybody else thinks in their people group can come into a saving relationship with Christ, or at least have an opportunity to hear. Brother or sister, never let it get out of your thinking that there are places, more than 1,000 people groups in the world today that do not have a significant gospel witness. How can they hear unless somebody preach? How can they preach unless they be sent? So we, as a group, send people like John Schley to the Dominican Republic, and the Christian Missionary Alliance is focusing on now reaching that window that I showed a couple of weeks ago, where's the highest percentage of unreached people groups. Why? Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? He gave two motivations in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 within a couple of verses each other. First thing he says is, knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, in our culture today, talking about the fear of the Lord, kind of, we shouldn't fear God. You know, one of the interesting things about, even when angels showed up, you know what the first thing they said? It wasn't, hey, bud, how you doing? He said, fear not. Now, it could be they're startled because there was this thing here now that wasn't there before. But I think angels are kind of scary things. I've known a few people that have seen angels, not me. And it kind of, it's not something you want to experience more than once. Okay? I do not want to engender irrational fear. Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. What was Paul saying? I believe he was saying, I know what's going to happen to those people if they don't receive Christ. I have a fear, I have an awe of God that says, if they aren't saved, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Then a little further after, he says, the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, drives me. So whether it's his love for Christ or Christ's love for him, you can't tell from the passage. And I think both of them are true. Paul had he knew he was loved of Christ, even with all the junk he went through. And he had a love for Jesus that said, whatever he tells me to do, I will do at whatever cost. Amen? Okay. So this content that's here, the fulfilling of the scripture, and then forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, all the ethnic group, all the people group on the planet. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Proclaim to them. We could do the next slide, please. I can see I'm going to have to do better on this. You can just pray for me to come out of being a cyber dinosaur to whatever's the next level. I'll never be up to everybody else. But anyway, I'm sorry for this. This rests on me alone. Anyway, proclaim to all the people groups, all the ethnic groups. Reach them. Jesus himself said before he was crucified, this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed as a witness to all the ethnic groups, all the people groups, and then the end shall come. All right? If you're waiting for Jesus to return, are you? Huh? You ready for that? Well, he says, you got a task to do. There's something that precedes my coming. And I'll say a little more about that here. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things, the ones that he's talking to, and as far as we know, the only people that saw Jesus after his resurrection were those who believed in him beforehand. He didn't do public showings at that point. He went to people who had seen him, who knew him, and who were then to go out and tell people, there's this dead guy, Jesus, who's alive, and because he's alive, your sins can be forgiven. How do you think that went in that day? How do you think it would go today? But brother and sister, it's true. Okay. Dead burial. I'm sending forth, I'm sorry, you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father. This is the person of the Holy Spirit who's to come in Acts chapter 2. Promise upon you, but you are to stay in the city. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city. Go, but wait. Go, but wait. Now, we don't have to do that today. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and He's with us. He lives in you if you're a follower of Christ. All of God living in you. Amen? Amen. And all of God motivating you to take this message to people around you, and perhaps for some of you, to the ends of the world. But until, you see, He'd given them a God-sized task, and unless they had God-sized resources, they couldn't do it. They'd fall flat on their face. So He said, you're to go. It's a command. But hang around here until that happens. Then the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came. And brothers and sisters, they did exactly what Jesus said. It not just, you must be my witnesses. But they couldn't contain what was going on in them. The Holy Spirit inside of them was moving them. He said, not you must be my witnesses, but you will be my witnesses, because the person of the Holy Spirit is moving in you so powerfully. And brothers and sisters, my general experience over the course of 30 years of pastoral ministry is a standing up here and saying, you got a witness, you got a witness, at best produces guilty people. But brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you release Him to do in you what He wants to do, then there's no compunction, no requirement. As a matter of fact, you can't shut up. Okay? So the question is, if that isn't true of you today, what needs to happen? And I'll share that at the end. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's the latter part of Luke. Now, I've also put down Matthew 28. We're not going to get to Matthew 28 at all. And I knew that before today. But you can read that as well. In any case, I want to now fast forward, go back to Acts, kind of picking up where we were before. And we are close to the end. Thank you for being patient. Okay. Going to be Acts 1. Yeah, bring up the next one, please. No, keep going. There we go. Okay. After He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen, to these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs. It wasn't just the 8 fish in the midst of some of the disciples at one point. For a period of about 40 days, He was letting them know that He really was alive, that He had been dead. They knew that, but that He really was alive. So that as they testified, and they knew because He was alive and that He had been dead, that the penalty for sin, which is death, had been overturned. You understand that? And therefore, they could be forgiven. All right? Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, let's move on. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, you want to look that up, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's where it is. Okay? Not to leave Jerusalem. Let's keep on going. So when they came together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? I came to Christ through the ministry of Campus Crusade, but very specifically, the ministry of a book, The Late Great Planet Earth, by Hal Lindsey. Now, Hal Lindsey established a date for Jesus' return. For the beginning of the tribulation, mid-May, 1981, Christ coming 7 years later, 1988. He missed it. Another guy, Ken Wisnett, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. He missed it too. In the present day, 2011-2012, Harold Camping, sometime in 2011, sometime in 2012, somewhere in that range. Brother, sister, if you look over the history of the church, beginning at within the first couple hundred years, just when you go home, look up Wikipedia, Second Coming of Christ. I did that this morning. 40 different entries. 40 different entries beginning at 500 A.D. Actually, if you know a little more about church history, you know there's some before that and a whole bunch in between. Now, people have been wanting to know, when's Jesus coming? When's Jesus coming? When's Jesus coming? Can I know everything about what's going on? And I got into that when I first became a Christian. I mean, I would study everybody's and you know what? Then I began to read the Bible and what we're looking at right now. And you know what Jesus says? You cannot know the day or the hour. It is not for us to know. Now, between then and now, when somebody starts, oh, I know when, I just walk away. Because I don't want to waste my time. As a matter of fact, I insulted a friend here a little while ago who was starting to get into this. And I gave personal testimony. I said, I used to do that. And I came to the point where I figured it was a waste of time. Waste of time? Well, we're still friends. But brothers and sisters, why would I invest time in trying to know what Jesus said I cannot know and not use that time to do what he told me to do, which is to reach people for Christ? Why do I try and do what he told me, don't waste your time, and then not do what he said you're supposed to be doing? There can be a perversity even amongst believers. And I was there, I understand. But I just, if you're here and nobody's ever said this to you, I mean, a big idea of the general picture, I don't think there's any problem, but you try and get days and hours and stuff like that list of people, it is a waste of time. Jesus said it's not for you to know. Not just the day or the hour, but the times and the epochs. Okay, so bigger picture. Okay. It goes on down. You will receive power. You will receive a dynamo. It's the word we get. It's dunamis. We get the word either dynamite, and it's all over, or dynamo. I like that better because it's a continuing enablement. Jesus said, anyone comes to me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Brothers and sisters, believers ought to be having rivers of living water flowing out of them on a regular basis. The dynamo of the person of the Holy Spirit. It says when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to have a divine energy that will enable you to do what I've called you to do. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. And what you'll find in the book of Acts is just this expanding circle as first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then up to Antioch, and then out to the then known world as the apostles followed what Jesus said to do. You've been good, and we are very close to the end. I can see some eyes fighting. Bill, I am too, so that's okay. All right. Just a couple other things. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Now, here's a map. Let's just look at this for a second. This is a map out of online. You can get it. All those little crazy lines, those represent Paul's missionary journeys. Okay. No, I have no idea how that happened. Okay, anyway, the lower right-hand side is an arrow. You see that? That points at Jerusalem. A little further up the coast is another arrow. It's a little harder to see. That's Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from. And then in the upper left-hand corner is another arrow, which is Rome. Okay, so what you're looking at is Paul's missionary journeys as he was called of God to begin to take the gospel to various places, and then ultimately to Rome. Okay? Now, what do we have the next one now, please. This we've looked at here of late, where the alliance is, trying to reach. Now, this is a much bigger picture, but we with others are trying to reach that last unreached people group. Because there are multitudes in the Valley of Decision. There are multitudes, billions of people, not only who don't believe in Jesus, but some of them who have no hope of hearing unless somebody takes a message to them. He said, be about job one. Be about job one. Don't get so distracted. And brother or sister, we live in a culture of distractions. It is so easy to get off track, even for old dudes that are cyber dinosaurs. I confess, if I'm not regularly in prayer and saying, Lord, keep this truth on my heart, so that when I go to Powell, I don't just casually say hi to people. I look for people that I can engage with and see how can I move them along just a little bit. Wherever I am, at your job, at school, wherever it is, how do I reach people who don't yet know Jesus? Okay. This is not teaching, but I want to be closer. Brother or sister, what God laid on my heart for today is this. Will you ask God to heighten your burden for the lost? Will you ask God to heighten your burden for the lost? Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that about the heaven-hell distinction, and you just, Lord, show me the truth. But I think for most people who've been around this church for a while, you know the truth, but it's easy to let it get cold. As long as it's cold, we will not have the motivation to obey His command. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask, and if you'll pray along with me, that'll be fine. I'm going to ask the Lord to heighten my burden for the lost. Those people who, apart from a personal relationship with Christ, will spend eternity in the lake of fire, unbounded by time, just like our eternal life is unbounded by time. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and I confess, Lord, that there are times I've just let this grow cold in my life. And I confess that as sin, as dullness to your spirit and what you've said. Father, we at City on a Hill do want to be a city on a hill. We want to be that light that not only reaches deeply into Culpeper and into the lives of those who don't know you here, but Lord, around the world where people don't have a chance to hear. Holy Spirit of God, I'd ask that you would do a deep work in each of us at the point of our need for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.